Good to see you today. I'm glad that you're here and to be back home. And we've had a good trip last week. Got to see Lindsay Bass last Sunday, worship with her. It was good to see her and spend a little bit of time with her. And always good to be back home. I appreciate those who preach and taught while I was away in my absence, in my place. I look forward to the day with you and studying God's Word. I invite you to get a Bible and join me. We're going to have the first of a two-part series. We'll follow up tonight. This is not a new study. It's something that I actually, in the whole, I probably taught 10 years ago or so back. I'm not sure exactly now when. I'd have to look at my dates. But it's important to remember these truths and concerning marriage and divorce and remarriage. It's a subject that I turned to the song a moment ago for our invitation song. It's going to be Live for Jesus. And I got to thinking, we need to be living for Jesus in our marriages. Living for Jesus is a 24/7 proposition. And the call of the gospel is that we live for Him in every aspect and every relationship of our lives, including our marriages. And I remember that as I began preaching almost 40 years ago now. Wow. This was a controversial subject then, and it continues to be. Time is not... has not lessened that controversy, and I know there are a number of reasons why that is so. But I just want to remind us here as we begin how important this study is. It's important because we're going to answer to God for our marriages. We're going to answer to God for the marriages that we've arranged and our conduct in those marriages. It's not enough to just simply say every marriage is acceptable. We're going to see in the Scriptures that's simply not the case. We're going to answer to God for the marriages that we enter and that we maintain, as well as how we conduct ourselves as husbands and wives in them. The Bible says, "What God has joined together, let not man put asunder or separate." And that's the key point, is that we are interested in the marriages that God joins together. There are marriages that men join together, that men and women join together, but that God does not join together. We'll see that as we study together this morning and this evening. In Hebrews 13:4, "Let marriage be had in honor among all, and the bed undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge." So clearly, we're going to answer. We're going to answer for the marriages that we have. We're going to answer to God for how we've conducted ourselves in them. Fornicators and adulterers will be judged by God. That is, will be brought under the just condemnation for the sin. And so the call of the gospel is that we remove ourselves, that we turn away from fornication and adultery in all of their aspects. And so it is when we come to this subject about marriage. It's to be held in honor, and there is honorable marriage, but there is also dishonorable marriage. Now, before we go any further, we need to understand that we can understand God's Word on this subject. Now, we may not have the truth on it, and if I say something that you believe contradicts Scripture, then please address that with me. Bring that to my attention and let us study it together. Because we want to teach truth. We want to follow truth. But we know this. The truth is understandable on the subject of marriage and divorce and remarriage. I've got a whole bookshelf, probably two bookshelves downstairs, full of books that men have written on this subject. You can go in all different directions on the subject, and they have. Solomon said of the writing of books, there is no end. And this is one of those subjects. But when we all boil it down to the Scriptures, it comes back to this fundamental point. We can know the Word of God. We can know God's Word on this subject of marriage and divorce and remarriage. Paul said in Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5, how that by revelation is made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in few words, wrote before to you in few words. Howbeit, when you read what I wrote, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You can understand what I know. You can understand my knowledge when you read what I wrote. Shall we carve out particular places where that is not true, where we can't understand what Paul wrote? I don't believe so. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But now here's the key point. John 7 and verse 17. Jesus said, if any man wills to do his will, he shall know the teaching, whether it is of myself or whether it is of the one who sent me. You see, we have to will to do the will of God. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. We've got to have a will, a determination to obey what we hear. Not enough just to hear it. We've got to have a commitment to do what the Scripture says. Even in this most emotional topic of marriage and divorce and remarriage. It is undoubtedly one of the most emotional and emotion-driven subjects that we face because of the emotion generated within marriage for a husband and a wife. We must be driven by faith in what God says to do what God says in marriage and in divorce and in remarriage. Not driven by emotion, but by thus saith the Lord. That's our intent this morning. And as we do that, we intend to speak the truth in love. We intend to speak that message that is necessary for us to be prepared to answer to God when we stand before Him in the day of judgment about the marriages we've chosen and about how we've conducted ourselves in those marriages. Because God has given us a word that He expects us to believe and to obey and to live in our lives. Some say, Joe, why we know all this. Why teach it again? Paul said, for me to say the same things to you is not irksome, but for you it is safe. Philippians 3 and verse 1. Paul knew that what he was telling the Philippians was not new to them, but it was important for them, that it was helpful to them. And so he was not ashamed to teach it. He was going to be diligent in presenting it because it was to the safety of their souls. And I feel that way about this subject. This is not new for many who are in here, most who are in the audience this morning. For some it may be. And whether new or not, let's give our earnest attention to the Scripture because there's something here that we need to know, that we need in our hearts and in our lives about this subject for ourselves and for others in our lives that we care about. 2 Peter 1 and verse 12, Peter said, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you also of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. You know the truth, you're established in it, but Peter says, I'm not going to neglect to remind you. And so part of this study today is to remind you. To remind you and to instruct us and to reaffirm our faith in what truth is and to be committed to it so deeply that we will not be turned from it by the emotional sways and emotional arguments and errors and false doctrines that are being offered to us as an alternative. And that's why we titled this study, The Bible Pattern versus a False Pattern Concerning Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. Let's talk about the Bible pattern for marriage, for divorce, and for remarriage. The Bible says all men are under one marriage law. And that's what the Bible shows. And it shows it in Genesis 2, 22 through 24, from the beginning. In fact, Mark 10 and verse 6, Jesus referred to the beginning when he was questioned. It's a parallel to what Connor read for us earlier. In Mark 10 and verse 6 that we have on the chart, Jesus said, From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And he quoted then Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined or cleaved to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You see, in Genesis 2, it is God who established marriage. Man did not establish marriage through a long process of hundreds or thousands of years, or even, as you know, as anthropologists will tell us, tens of thousands of and hundreds of thousands of years, till man finally figured out it was better to be together and so that man developed marriage. No, man didn't develop marriage. Man did not institute marriage. God did. God established it because it was not good for man to be alone. And so God provided the helper, the one who completed man, the helper comparable to him, Genesis 2 and verse 20. And so as he presents the woman to the man, as he creates woman from the man and presents the woman to the man says, "This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she's taken from a man. And therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and he joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The permanency of marriage, the commitment of marriage, and the union of marriage were all established from the beginning of creation. And that's why, you see, the Bible says, "Let marriage be had in honor among all." It didn't just say, among all Christians. Marriage is not a Christian sacrament. You know, Catholicism says that marriage is a sacrament. That is, it's that God bestows a particular grace upon those who enter marriage, and the church sanctions the marriage. The church didn't start marriage. Jesus didn't start marriage when he began preaching the gospel. Marriage has been around since Adam and Eve. God has established it for humanity, for all who come from Adam and Eve, all mankind. The Bible says, as we read there, the implication, and Jesus is going to make the point, marriage is one man and one woman for life. Now that's so very different than the attitudes that people have today. General attitudes are, well, yeah, we'll take a vow. We'll vow ourselves to each other. But now, you know, I've even heard vows say, well, you know, while we stay in love with each other. That sort of a thing. I mean, but the Bible is very clear. Jesus makes the application. Let's see how he applies it in Matthew 19, 4 through 6. He said, haven't you, you know, because they asked him, can a man put away his wife for just any reason, for every cause? And he said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two but one flesh. Now that's his summation. Jesus says, so they are no longer two, they are one flesh. The man and the woman, now they're one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus drew the conclusion from Genesis, the second chapter, in verse 24, that God's arrangement for marriage is one man and one woman for life. And that man has no authority, no right to separate, to put asunder, to put space between. That's what the word means. To put a space between what God put no space between, what God joined together. In Romans 7 in verse 2, the apostle uses this to illustrate the nature of law. He uses marriage to illustrate the nature of law. Because he says, brethren, I speak to those who know law, verse 1, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. When you're under law, you're under that law as long as you live. Well, he illustrates, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. She's released from the rule of her husband if he dies, but until he dies, there's an obligation. You're bound by the law to her husband, the law of God. It's the law God established in Genesis 2. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. Now notice this, while he's alive, and Paul's not discussing issues of exemptions or exceptions here. He's saying, here's the principle. You're bound, you're obligated for life. And so if a husband is alive and she marries another man, she's an adulteress. But if the husband dies, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. When death separates, then the right of remarriage certainly exists. But 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39. 1 Corinthians 7, 39. Again, establishes and speaks to the same point. A woman is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So, although mankind has drastically changed this and tried to say one man and one has been able to say tried to say such things as one man and one man for life, or one woman and one woman for life, or one man and one man for a time, and all kinds of these variations, sinful variations. God established one man, one woman for a lifetime. That's the commitment you make when you decide to marry. You make a lifetime commitment. Someone says, well, I didn't know it's for life. I'm sorry. That doesn't free you from the obligation. It's for life. God established that law of marriage for life. We need to know. Yeah, that's another study, isn't it? People need to know what marriage is about. You know, 20, 25 years old, and you're making a decision for the rest of your life, one of the most important decisions of your life, in the early years of your life. Young people need to know, take it seriously and soberly, because you are entering a relationship that God holds you to for the rest of your life. With only one exception. With only one exception. Giving one person freedom to marry somebody else. You see, and that's where a lot of a lot of people start getting upset. A lot of people start objecting. They'll say, oh yes, I agree. Marriage is one man, one woman for life. You're going to get that agreement, generally speaking, from brethren in churches of Christ. But then you get to the one exception, and then seems like sometimes all bets are off. Things start changing. Well, let's just read the exception. Let's let Jesus explain it. You see, Jesus made it clear in His answer when they said, can a man put away his wife for every reason? His answer was no. His answer was no. But they are not satisfied. They said to Him, well, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Now, by the way, you want to see something? They understood what Jesus said, and by their question, they're trying to make a contrast between Jesus and Moses. You see that? Well, why did Moses command to give her a bill of divorcement and put her away? Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to put away or divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. It was for the hardness of their hearts. Mark's account says, for the hardness of their hearts, Moses permitted them to put away their wives. God gave them a law that regulated their hard hearts. But from the beginning, it was never so that a man should put away his wife. And I say to you, Jesus was not teaching Moses in Matthew 19. We have brethren throughout this country, and particularly in this region, who have convinced brethren that Jesus was teaching Moses. He was not teaching Moses' law when He said, I say to you, in contrast to what Moses permitted because of your hard hearts to regulate those hard hearts and your conduct toward your wives, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, fornication, and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Why is it adultery? Because you see, God said one man, one woman for life. God joined you together, verse 6. You don't have a right to somebody else. You end your marriage and you take somebody else, and it was not for the cause of fornication that you put them away. You marry someone else, you commit adultery. And whoever marries the person who's been put away commits adultery. You see, there's no remarriage when a marriage does not end for the cause of fornication. When two people just say, we just can't reconcile our differences and we end our marriage, you don't have a right to remarry somebody else. 1 Corinthians 7:11 says the same thing. Makes the application. 1 Corinthians 7:10 and 11, as we have on the chart. To the married, I say, yea, not I, but the Lord. Notice Paul's going to reiterate what Jesus said to the married. That is to all the married. Married people, I command, yea, not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, not to sunder. Same word as in Matthew 19:6, charizo. She's not to sunder, depart from, put separation between her and her husband. And if she does depart, now watch this, if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Didn't say, wait a while, and when he commits fornication, now you're free to marry somebody else. No, no, there's been a departure. Not for the cause of fornication. This is the general rule, verse 10, 1 Corinthians 7. Don't do it. But now he says, if that's the case, you've got two options. Remain unmarried or be reconciled. You don't have a third option to wait around, play the waiting game, and then apply and then exercise mental divorce. Put them away mentally, even after you've already been put away or put them away. You've already ended the marriage, but then you're going to have some kind of mental divorce and marry somebody else when fornication happens down the way. That's not what Jesus said. That's not what Paul said. But that's what a lot of men say. That's what James Bales says in his book. And a lot of others of the same stripe. That's not what the Lord said. He said there's one exception. And it's not hard to understand. If you end your marriage for any reason except that your mate committed adultery, fornication, sexual immorality of all stripes, if you put them away for that cause, the necessary inference is you can remarry. But if you don't put them away for that cause and you marry somebody else, Jesus said you commit adultery. And the person who marries a person in that situation commits adultery. So now you have four people potentially in adultery. You see that? Matthew 19:9. It's not hard to understand until people start writing their books, giving their suppositions, rebutting this Bible pattern. Now, you see, some brethren, before I go to this next chart, let me hold up just a minute. There are some brethren who say that what this chart teaches forbids marriage and commands divorce. Joe, what you're doing, in effect, is telling people that they can't enter another marriage. You're forbidding marriage to this woman. Here's this couple, and this person, he married early in life, and it just didn't work out, and they ended their marriage, and then he found the love of his life, and they've got three children now, and it's been about 15 years, and they hear the gospel, and they obey the gospel. And Joe, you're telling me now that they've got to end that because that's adultery? Well, what'd Jesus say? What saith the Scripture? Don't talk to me about what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says whoever divorces his wife, would that apply to those two? It would. Why? Because marriage is from the beginning. God's marriage law is for all who enter marriage, all of humanity. So whoever divorces his wife, that include that young couple that entered a marriage, they're for life. But they ended it not for sexual immorality, and they married another. What did Jesus say they do? They commit adultery. Now question, can you stay in adultery and go to heaven? No, we can't stay in adultery, we can't stay in any sin and go to heaven. But that's exactly what some brethren have convinced people of by manipulating the text and saying, now you're Christians, you just stay where you are and God will accept you. They're offering another gospel. It is a false pattern that perverts the gospel of Christ. What we've described here, some will say, Joe, you've just taught the doctrine of demons. 1 Timothy 4, you're forbidding to marry and commanding divorce. You're commanding those people they got a divorce. Am I doing that or is the Scripture demanding it? What did Paul say? Remain unmarried or be reconciled. What if I'm in adultery? How do I repent? And we'll talk more about that tonight. I don't repent by staying in any ungodly relationship, do I? I don't repent of an ungodly relationship by remaining in it. Not at all. Well, here's the false pattern to try to answer what the Bible says. The false pattern begins by saying every marriage is good. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2. So, well, don't you know the Bible says that because of immorality or because of fornication, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Well, I believe that verse. Marriage is good. And each man may have his own wife. And each woman may have her own husband. Question is whether or not they can have somebody else's wife or somebody else's husband. But it begins by asserting the point, not just that marriage is good, but that every marriage is good. That's the key. And that's where we're going to get the falsehood here. Every marriage is good, they tell us. These are quotations. I have it in quotation marks because that's exactly what they are. Quotations from a preacher of the gospel who taught this as he taught 1 Corinthians 7 in his Bible class. Well, here's the next point. Quote, it's better to marry than to burn. Well, Paul said that, didn't he? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9. But who did he say that to? Let's look at verse 8. I say to the unmarried and to the widows. So here's somebody not married. Somebody who clearly has a right to marry. Freed, as he'll go on to use that terminology, or loosed. Down in verse 27, 1 Corinthians 7, 27. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Don't seek a wife. You're in a loosed condition. You're free. You're unmarried. And to the widows, it's good for them that they should remain even as I am. That was Paul's judgment. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion or with lust. So to the unmarried, to those free to marry, and to the widows who themselves also are free to marry, those who've never been married, those who are widows, he says, better to marry than to burn. But you see, that's lifted out of that context and made more broad when it's being applied to encourage that somebody can stay in a marriage that Jesus said is adultery. But thirdly, then it's summed up by telling us, Paul said to remain in the marriage in which you were called. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 20 and verse 24. Well, let's see if that's exactly what he said or not. Verse 17 says, God has distributed to each one as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Okay? That's a foundational principle. That to walk in the calling that you were walking in when you were called by the gospel. Well, was anyone called while circumcised? let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. These are clearly conditions that are not sinful by nature, by definition. Whether you're circumcised or you're not, was not an issue of sin. Don't try to compel the one or the other. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. There's a key point. Keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Now, if someone was called by the gospel, let's go back to Matthew 19:9. Let's make the application. If someone was called by the gospel who is in adultery, who divorced not for fornication and married another, and they've committed adultery, according to Jesus, Matthew 19:9, is Paul now saying that they can continue in adultery? They can continue in that calling? No. You see, he's used non-sinful conditions here. Adultery is sin. We can't compare that to circumcision or not circumcision or uncircumcision. Were you called a slave? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can be free, rather use it. For he who calls the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman, and he who's called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Don't become slaves of men. So again, he speaks of being a freedman, being a slave. In either situation, you belong to the Lord. And so with that, he says, don't enslave yourself to people. Don't yoke yourself under their authority to the expense of the rule of God in your life. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Now, whatever state in which you're called, according to verse 24, you're with God. Continue or remain with God. Are you with God when you are committing adultery? Matthew 19:9, in a remarriage that was after a divorce, not for the cause of fornication. Are you with God in that? You're not with God when you're committing adultery. But that verse says, remain with God in the calling wherewith you were called. Now who's misapplying Scripture here? Is it not our brethren who've tried to use this to say, continue in whatever marriage you're in when you obey the gospel? That's not even a 42nd cousin to what's said in that text. And yet, it's made to say that to approve remarriages that Jesus says are adultery. Now, let's answer this from Scripture. Every marriage is good, Joe. How dare you say that that marriage is not good? God ordained marriage. Every marriage is good. Problem is, some marriages are not good. We already read that. Jesus said, whoever puts away his wife except for the cause of fornication and marries another commits adultery. There's a marriage that's not good. In Mark 6:17-18, we read about a marriage that was not good. Mark 6:17. Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Herod had married Herodias. She had divorced Philip and married Herod. John says it's not lawful. It's not good. It's sin. You have your brother's wife. He's married to her, but it was not a good marriage. It was an unlawful marriage. So when someone says, well, every marriage is good, really? Every marriage that God approves is good, but there are some marriages God says are sinful. Remember Romans 7? If while the husband lives she be joined to or married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. There's a marriage that's not good. Now, that's pretty emotional. You sit down with somebody, you start talking about marriages that exist now, remarriages, because of a divorce that was not for the cause of fornication, that neither party committed adultery, they've ended the marriage and married somebody else, and what do you want to tell them? Let me tell you, the easy thing to tell them. The easy thing to tell them is, well, God's a merciful God, and you know, who am I to judge? And I, you know, you work that out with God, and you know, I'll just leave that up to you. That's easy to say, but that's not the Bible thing to say. Tell them the truth. Show them their sin. Convict them with the Word of God. They may like it, they may hate you. Do it with the right attitude. Show them in the Scripture. Seek to compel them and convict them with the Word of God. But don't manipulate God's Word to say every marriage is okay when some are not okay. That's not going to save a soul, and furthermore, that's going to cause your soul to be lost. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, Paul said to Timothy, "Take heed to yourself and to your teaching. Continue in them, for in doing so you will both save yourself and those who hear you." It's about your salvation as well as their salvation as to what you tell somebody who's in a sinful remarriage. Because not every marriage is good. Not before God. The false pattern says it's better to marry than to burn. You see, the problem is some marriages are not better. Some marriages are not better. Now, Paul is describing marriages that were better. He's describing the widows and the unmarried, those who were free to marry. But not everybody's free to marry again. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 11. "Even if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled." It didn't say, or remain married to who you married now when you hear the gospel. If you depart, if you separated, if you sundered what God joined together, remain unmarried or be reconciled. You see, the problem is some marriages are not better, as is the one as the ones in Ezra, chapters 9 and 10, when Israel had not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands. They had married their daughters and given their daughters to their sons. And the leaders had led the people in this trespass. It's a trespass, verse 2 of Ezra 9. And then chapter 10, "Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those to whom have been born to them according to the advice of my master and according to those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law." There's a key issue right there. If we don't tremble at the commandment of God to submit ourselves to what Jesus said, then we will accommodate. We will rationalize. We will twist and we will pervert and we will misapply what is essentially a simple truth. Marriage is for life, and there's one exception. And if you end your marriage for a reason other than for the cause of your mate's fornication and you marry somebody else, you've committed adultery. And if that person that you've divorced, if they marry somebody, they've committed adultery. Because marriage is for life. God joined you together and man's not to put it asunder. Some marriages are not better. "Oh, but now I found the love of my life." Problem is, God joined you for life to the first, and you're committed there. That's where you're to put your love, except for the cause of fornication. That's not the world's message. And increasingly, and sadly, it's not the message in churches of Christ. But it's still the scriptural message. It's still what the Bible says. remain in the marriage of which you were called. See, one problem with that is we cannot remain in unlawful marriages. Why did John lose his head? Why is it Herodias wanted John's head cut off? If John was saying, oh, but you can go ahead and stay with her. If it didn't matter. You see, that's ludicrous on the face of it. Herodias and Herod had no right to be married to one another. It was supposed to end if they wanted to make things right with God. See, you can't. We can't remain in a marriage that God says is sinful. Now, let it be noted. You see, here are people who are entering marriages that God says are unlawful. Some say, well, if it's a marriage, it's lawful. No, there are unlawful marriages in the Scriptures. Herod and Herodias are just one illustration of it. It's because man identifies a relationship as marriage does not mean it's lawful before God. Surely we know that from seeing the perversions of the same-sex marriage in our society today. Just because man calls something marriage does not make it legitimate before God. And that's true of homosexuality, and that's true of adultery. If we can see it with homosexuality, we ought to be able to see it just as clearly with adultery. Well, here's our summary, and we'll close for this morning. The Bible pattern: all men are under one marriage law. Let marriage be had in honor among all. From the beginning of the creation, God made the male and female, one man and one woman for life. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. He says, there's one exception to that. Well, I'll let one person remarry with my approval. Whoever puts away his wife, except for the cause of fornication. You put away for the cause of fornication and you marry somebody else, you don't commit adultery. You put away without that cause and you marry someone else, Jesus says you commit adultery. And whoever marries the one that's put away commits adultery. We cannot bind where the Lord has not bound, and neither can we loose where He has not done so. We cannot convince people that it's acceptable to stay in unlawful marriages. That condones adultery, it dishonors God, it defiles His body, and it causes the eternal loss of souls. Now in part two tonight, we're going to consider some of the false conclusions that are being used to defend this false pattern of divorce and remarriage. Because you see, the false pattern says every marriage is good. It says it's better to marry than to burn and remain in the marriage in which you're called. We're going to look at some of the false conclusions that drive people to this false pattern tonight in the second part of the study. As I said at the beginning, if you believe we've taught error here, you think we've misapplied a scripture here, please bring that to my attention. Let us study it more. We are not afraid of open Bible study. And we believe in open Bible study, we come to an understanding of truth that we can follow in our lives. That it is not an intellectual exercise where we'll eventually simply have to agree to disagree, but that there is truth that we can know that can form and shape our faith and therefore form and shape our lives. If you're not a Christian, you need to let the Word of God form and shape your faith and your life today. You need to become a Christian today. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's your need. And God has done what is necessary for you to have that opportunity. He loved you and sent His Son to die for you and for the sins of all of us, the whole world. And now Jesus calls upon you to put your faith in Him, that He is the Son of God. Confess that faith, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. In fact, to use the same illustration, to be married to Christ. Romans 7 and verse 4. My brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to Him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. You need to become a Christian so that you will be joined to Christ. Because without being a Christian, you're not joined to Christ. And you can't bear fruit to God. You're lost in your sin. Obey His gospel. Be saved this morning, or repent of sin as a Christian. Change your heart, your life, your mind toward your sin, and change your life to correspond to that change of heart, following the Word and will of God in all things. If we can help you do that, won't you come while we stand,
Jesus, oh my brother, it is this time.